Our passage of Scripture today, continuing in John's Gospel, is John 7, verses 10 through 20. John 7, verses 10 through 20. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know his letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." The title of my sermon to you today is Quiet Grumbling, Fearful Threats, and Glorious Teaching. And those three things are both my outline, and they are the outline of the passage, you see. But this came to mind as I thought about this introduction. There were three other things. The passage I preached last week, the passage I'm preaching today, and the passage that I will teach, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday at the prayer meeting. That's Ecclesiastes 3, and most of you know that. It's a very famous passage that starts to everything. There is a season, a time to be born, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, a time to pluck up what is planted. And it's interesting here, in these chapters, the last chapter, in John 6, they were seeking Jesus at one point to take him by force and make him king. That was John chapter 6. And here in John chapter 7, they are seeking him to kill him. And it's probably not that far in between. A time to be sought as king and a time they seek you to kill you. That was how Jesus' life was. And we see him here in the seeking to kill you stage. And so he's quiet when he first goes to the feast. He doesn't go up with his brothers. They wanted him to go up and make himself known. And he goes up not with them, but he goes up secretly. And so the first part of my sermon to you is not about Jesus, but it's about the quiet grumbling or complaining of a fearful crowd. As we said, Jesus' brothers went to the feast, and after they did, Jesus went by himself in secret, as it says, John 7:10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. He probably could do this easily. They were used to seeing him with his disciples, and they may have known him if he was with his brothers, but he's going up secretly. The people who looked for him, in Jerusalem that is, where they did not follow him out of town, and they looked for him only when it was convenient, not with faith, not with commitment, or with a desire to worship him. They were not like the wise men. You know, the wise men, when they're looking, they were diligent. When Jesus was first born, "Where is he who has come? who has been born King of the Jews, and they had to travel a ways to find Jesus. These people are seeking him, but only because they expect him to be at the feast where they would be anyway. They seek him or are curious about him only when there's a feast and food and celebration. They were there anyway, and they expected him to be there as well. These are the people in general. These aren't necessarily the rulers who were trying to kill him, but it's everybody. And they're seeking him, but they're not seeking him like we need to get our hearts right with him type of seeking. When I was a younger Christian, it was always the spaghetti supper, to the point that one time I had a spaghetti sauce cat dream. Spaghetti sauce cat was in the middle of my dream, and everybody was clapping for the spaghetti sauce cat. And I thought, why are they clapping for a spaghetti sauce cat? That's my thoughts in my dream. And because of peer pressure, I thought I had to clap too for the spaghetti sauce cat. And as soon as I clapped for him, he jumped on me, and I was wearing this nice white shirt, and spaghetti sauce got all over it. And in my dream, I was super fearful. It's like you're terrified. This is not a dream. It's more of a nightmare. Now you're all laughing at me. The spaghetti sauce cat would be that scary. But I woke up, and you know, it was like you're going through the motions of church. You go there for the spaghetti suppers, and you're not doing everything that Christ has called you to do. And it was, and you're just following this churchianity. Is that how I felt at that time? And that's what I think here. These people are coming to the feast, they're going through the motions, and they're asking about Jesus, but they don't really know him. Some of them are saying, you know, he's a deceiver. Some are saying, no, he tells the truth. But none of them, at this point at least, really seem to know him. They're seeking in this curious type of way. I'm not saying they don't say, I don't know about all those in that crowd. Some of them maybe were, and I hope there were many of them. But they were in this crowd just discussing in this way. It says they are complaining. It says, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others say, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Now, the complaining and the grumbling, imagine, of the people who say, you know, he's good. They're not really complaining about Jesus. But this was, you know, it says none of them spoke up. They were all complaining quietly. And part of the complaining may have been because they were fearful of the Jews. Maybe they're complaining that they don't see him. And they know why. It's because they were threatening to put Jesus to death. As it says, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. It seems like the Jews were so angry at Jesus that these people are fearful even to talk about him, because that anger against Jesus, that desire to kill him, might include them. And so there's a large crowd. This feast was the largest crowd, typically, of all the feasts of the Jews. This was the popular feast. People came from other countries to be here. The Passover was a big feast as well, but this was even bigger, this feast to boost. And so there was a huge crowd there, and they're there for the feast, but they're also looking for and talking about Jesus. Probably because of his miracles, because he's famous, because he's been at the feast before. They speak with opinions, some for Jesus, he's good, some against, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. And so this is what's going on at the feast, and Jesus is there secretly, and maybe he's hearing some of these people talk about him. Yet they all speak to each other with more fear than faith, because the threats against Jesus' life, they fear may extend, as I said, to their own. And so all these people are talking but they understand that the Jews, the ruling Jews, they're all Jews here, but the ruling Jews are threatening Jesus' life, and that threat may extend to them. And so secondly, we consider the loud, fearful threats of the Jewish leaders who sought Jesus' life. As I said, John 7:13 says, "However, no one spoke openly for fear of the Jews." Note, by this time, it's common knowledge that the Jewish leaders are seeking to kill Jesus. Everybody knew this. It was plain that they wanted to kill Jesus. There may have been threats about speaking at all about Jesus. John 7:13. John Calvin writes this. He says, "The reference to the Jews here is not to the people who ruled and had the power of governments in their hands. They fumed with hatred against Christ so much that they would not allow anyone to speak. This was not because they minded Christ being slandered with all kinds of malice, but because they thought it would be better if his name was buried in oblivion." Now, I'm not sure if they were actually going that far, where they were saying, if you talk about Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue or punish you in some way or even kill you. But people were fearful. It seems almost to that point where, when Calvin says they were ruling against people even talking about him, that might be the case. Merrill C. Tenney points out about the word translated sought or seek, used in verse 11, was also in verse 1, when it says in verse 1, John 7:1, the Jews sought to kill him. First, the Jews sought to kill him, presumingly to kill him. And a comparison of verses 1 and 11 shows that such is the meaning of seek. It means to seek. That's all he's saying, which is employed in this sense 17 times out of a total 34 times in John. You see here, one time they're seeking to kill him. The other time they're just seeking him. And basically he's counted the times. And he says, just like in this chapter, half the times, it's about people seeking to kill Jesus. Sometimes they're seeking him, but half the time, it's about people seeking to kill him. That's how much this was the case. And John reports this to us. So it's worth seeing. It's in Scripture. Third, and maybe this is the most important, well, obviously it is, Christ's bold and glorious teaching. It says in verse 14, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Note first, Jesus' timing. It says, "Now about the middle of the feast." I imagine not at the beginning, because he was too much expected to be there. The Jews, meaning the rulers who were after him to kill him, were probably stationed at certain places. "He's coming, we're going to get him, let's jump on him." And Jesus knew this, and so he doesn't make himself known. He was very willing to die for our salvation, but this wasn't his time yet, and perhaps he comes at the middle of the feast, or makes himself known at the middle, because he knows they're after me, but by the time it's the middle, they're saying, well, he's not coming. He's afraid. He's not going to show up. And so their guard is more down. They're not looking for him quite like they were. That's just conjecture on my part. Secondly, and this is definitely true, he allows the crowd to talk among themselves about him. And perhaps this is some kind of preparation. Some are saying, yes, he's good. He does these miracles. He's done this. And others are saying, no, he deceives the people. And maybe they think these are satanic miracles. But whatever they're doing, the fact that Jesus is not there or they don't see him there, they're all talking about Jesus. Even in the middle of a feast that usually was the highlight of the year for all of them. This was a special feast, but they're talking about Jesus during this feast. And note about this, you could ask the question, what is worth risking your life for? Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He knew these people were trying to kill him. And I know he knew God would protect him. But you know, he avoided it before, and he always avoids, like when the devil told him, jump off this tower or jump off this roof and the angels will catch you. He wasn't going to do anything foolhardy like that. And yet he's going to, you could say, risk his life for what? To do miracles like his brothers wanted him to do, to show off his power? No, he doesn't do that. Does he risk his life to come into the crowd in order to heal people? Which you'd say, well, that would be a good thing to do. But he doesn't do that. He comes into the midst of the crowd to teach God's word, to teach the truth. And it shows you, among other things, how important it is to teach the word of God. That Jesus, of all the things he would do in this circumstance when people are looking to kill him, is teach God's word. Also, that would show you the importance of learning God's word. Here is Jesus teaching, and he's a lot more than me. But Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the days. And if I am walking with God, then God through his Holy Spirit and even through Jesus who is with us also, he's the one that's really teaching. He teaches from his word even today. And if we were ever in a circumstance when we were persecuted, I hope that some would say, hey, I want to go hear the word of God anyway. I want to, you know, maybe we're meeting somewhere other than the building, but we still meet with God. We still want to be teaching and we still want to be taught God's word. Jesus did this even in this dangerous circumstance. Note, Jesus does not, as I said, reveal himself to heal or to feed men or to wow them with miracles. He makes himself known to teach. What was the subject of Jesus' teaching? Well, we're not specifically told here. That I can make an educated guess, since it was the Feast of Booths, celebrating God's care and provision for his people as they traveled through the Promised Land, Jesus could have been teaching, one, how this world is not our permanent home. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Just as in the Old Testament, they wandered through the wilderness and they were looking for a promised land, Jesus could have taught them, even now you're not in the promised land yet, you're looking forward to a city to come. He could have been preaching that at that time, because that's what they were celebrating as they were in their booths. How God provides for us while we travel. Spiritually through this dark and moral world, not only with physical bread, but with spiritual bread. As it says in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, talking to the devil, that is. He said, is it written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God had provided them bread in the wilderness, and that was something also they were celebrating with this feast. Even though they were eating and drinking and celebrating, they were remembering how God had provided for them in the wilderness. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, we read these same words that Jesus said to the devil as he was quoting this scripture. In Deuteronomy 8, 2, it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, then test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus could have been teaching something like that. In fact, that's what he did teach in John chapter 6. And so he could apply it to himself. Again, he could have been teaching about himself being the bread of life. And it would have fit perfectly in this circumstance. Now, we don't know for sure that's what Jesus did. But later, we do. In this chapter, later, we will hear about something Jesus does teach, some specific thing, and it fits with the whole feast, the whole celebration. And so we don't know. That's my just conjecture on what he might have been teaching, but I think it's educated because it was what they were celebrating, and it applied it to that day, not just to when they were, not just a history lesson, but it applied to what they were at that time. Note, though, whatever he was teaching, note the response to Jesus' teaching, even his enemies' response. It says in verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" We're pretty sure that's the Jews who wanted to kill him. We're pretty sure that's the learned Jews, that there were rulers, because they would be the ones that would know the difference between somebody who had studied in their schools or hadn't studied in their schools. And they said, "Jesus did not study in our schools," but they're still amazed. How does he know so much? How does he, the word is, ethamazon. And it means to be amazed. It even sounds like amazed, doesn't it? Or they marveled. And it meant intense wonder, to be astonished. They were astonished as much or even more by his teaching, as he had not been in their schools, as they were by his miracles. As they said, "How does he know so much?" The word here, for letters, when it says, you know, is gamma, which, you know, we could get, I'm not totally sure, we get our word grammar from, letters, grammar, gamma. It's very similar word, you know, in the Greek, in the way it sounds, and in the meaning of it as well. And how did he know these things? How is he so, sharp when he hasn't studied? And so even his enemies are amazed at his teaching. And fourthly, we see Jesus' answer about where his teaching, learning, came from. He knows they're wondering, how does he know so much? So he answers them. Verse 16, Jesus answered and said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did Moses not give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Now here, Jesus' wonderful, marvelous teaching is not his own, and so much more as me being a preacher. If Jesus wasn't preaching his own things, then I definitely should not preach my own thing. This has to be from the Word of God that I teach. And that's how Jesus taught. Not his own, but what he knew the Father wanted him to teach. He wasn't teaching his own doctrine. As he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." As I said, if Jesus did not preach his own message, neither should I, or neither should any preacher. We should not make it up. We should not change it. We should not soften the hard parts of it, or harden the soft parts of it. We do it exactly as it is. And he says here, if you will do God's will, God will show you truth. And so this isn't applying only to the preacher, but this is applying to those people who were hearing him. And he's saying, if you are committed to God's will, if you want to do God's will, as I am preaching to you, as I am teaching you, you will know the truth. You will know. They would know who he was. They would know what was right and good that he was teaching. They would know why they're so wild at his teaching. They would know the truth. He's got his enemies at a point where they're at least impressed. And he's telling them, follow on with this. You're a little bit there now, which you haven't been. You wanted to kill me. But now you're listening to me because you think my speaking is marvelous. And so, why don't you keep on with this? Do God's will. Don't be seeking to kill me, is basically what he's saying. They sought God's glory. Jesus sought God's glory, not his own, while he spoke, and so should we. It says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of one who sent him is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. The first question in our Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we see that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is God, and he's also the God-man. And as a man, as he's in this world, he's seeking only God's glory. He's seeking only his Father's glory. And he tells them that. He says, this is what I am doing. This is what you should be doing. If you're not doing this, you're far from the truth. He was not afraid to tell the truth, even when it hurt. He says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He confronts them. They weren't keeping the law. They wanted to say they were following Moses, but he knew that in their hearts they were far from that. And he asked them the question, which was true about them. They were seeking to kill him. That wasn't something. You know, Jesus normally, and we've seen it in the book of John, Jesus could look right into people's hearts and see what was there. And none of us can do that. None of us can look at each other and say, I know what, like if I look at Bill and say, I know what Bill's thinking right now. I cannot do that. But Jesus could do that. But in this case, it wasn't even a matter of looking into the hearts. Everybody knew that these Jews, the leaders, wanted to kill Jesus. The whole group, they had heard it, they had seen it, they knew it. And so it was something that was known by everyone. And Jesus says, why do you seek to kill me? Point number five. These people would not admit the truth that everyone knew, but when they're confronted, they lie about it. They were seeking to kill Jesus. There's a Ukrainian word that's used in English, and that's duh. In Ukrainian, it just means yes. When we use it in English, it means yes, but yeah. It's obvious yes when we use it in English. And they were seeking to kill Jesus. And not only did Jesus, with his extra powers, know that, the whole crowd of people that are gathering knew that they were wanting to kill Jesus. But here's how the people who wanted to kill Jesus answered Jesus. It says, the people answered and said to him, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. And so they have to lie. Even though everybody knew what they wanted to do, they have to lie about it. And they say, you're demon possessed. You have a demon inside you that wants to kill you. Everyone knew the leaders of the Jews were trying to kill him. As verse 25 says, now some of them were from Jerusalem, said, is this not, and this is a, you know, a future passage, is this not him who they seek to kill? And yet they tried to tell Jesus, he's demon possessed. You have a demon, meaning possession, who is seeking to kill you. Oh, how much like liars today. When they blame someone of a crime or a sin or demon possession, it's they themselves that are usually committing the crime or the sin or who are demon possessed, especially when this blame is coming at Christ or real biblical Christians. You have a demon, they say. But they're the ones with the demon. They blame Jesus for what their sin was. And we see that in this passage. And for some reason, I don't have more than that, do I? I thought I had more than that. Do I have more in your outlines? That's it. I guess I'm closing there. Not a nice place to close with, is it? They were guilty of the very thing that they were accusing Jesus of. They wanted to kill Jesus, and yet and they say it's demonic, that Jesus had a demon trying to kill him, and yet they were the ones that had demons. Jesus would teach them, would save them, would preach the glory of God, and they were missing it. All they wanted to do was kill Jesus. In the weeks to come, we'll finish this chapter, I'm sure. But here we see the quiet grumbling, the fearful threats, the glorious teaching of Jesus. We don't know. It doesn't say what he was teaching on, but I'm pretty sure he was teaching on what was going on in the feast itself, how God had provided for them in Old Testament times. And I'm imagining he taught them how he was providing now, how he not only would give them bread, but he would give them that bread of life, which was Jesus himself. And today it's the same. God provides for our needs as we're going through the wilderness of this world, but he also provides for our spiritual needs. He gives us Jesus Christ, and he wants us to seek those things which are above. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage and the things that it teaches about Jesus, about those who were after Jesus, who wanted to kill him, and those who were curious about Jesus, who were saying he's good, no, he's evil. Father, we thank you for all these things that you put in your word, and we can see. But we see mostly that Jesus taught about you. He taught the things that you gave him to teach, as we are to do. And Father, he taught in a way that would honor and glorify you. And Father, yet people still missed it. Father, we pray today that we will not miss the things that Jesus teaches, but we will desire them and seek them, and wholeheartedly that we would do so. Father, today there are people in the world that would kill Jesus, or they would kill his followers. Many times I've seen on the internet this saying, if Jesus comes back, let's kill him again. They don't know what they're saying. He came to save us, to help us, and yet our sin makes us want to kill him. Father, we need to be saved from our sin and not from Jesus, and we pray that we might embrace him and seek him and follow him for who he truly is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 677, Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him.